In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. What is Lent about? Is it about giving up chocolate or beer for the season? Is it about depressing hymns in minor keys and no mention of the A word? No joy. Or is it about something else? Last week, Transfiguration Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about transformation. And that may indeed be the key to what Lent is about for us. How we can be changed. How can we become more ourselves, more deeply children of God. And now that we are actually in Lent, it may well be that this is a less of time of giving up things and more a time of what we are becoming. That's clearly what this gospel is about today. We have an incredibly compact version of the beginning of Jesus' story. As the scholar Marilyn McCord Adams reminds us, this is a familiar story pattern in the Bible, what we hear happening to Jesus. A candidate is singled out, then taken for a proverbial length of time into a special space between heaven and earth, where old identities dissolve and new ones are forged, before being thrust back into society to occupy new roles. And isn't that exactly what happens to Jesus here? The selected one has to go through something akin to a fraternity hazing before he is officially allowed to assume his new role. It is, in fact, a violent transformation, this first series of events. Jesus goes down into the River Jordan with his cousin John the Baptist. This is not a warm and relaxing bath. It's something that causes the heavens to rend open so that the Spirit in the form of a dove can come down upon him. Now, perhaps we would feel the drama of the moment more if the Spirit came down like a hawk, intensely focused, single-minded on the task at hand, affirming Jesus' unique message and his unique mission as God's only Son. Certainly, it doesn't seem like a sweet little gray dove that pokes and prods at Jesus so mercilessly that he goes out into the desert, a creature that drove him out into the wilderness. It's a creature with the intensity of a raptor, bringing Jesus to a place that's uncivilized, not outfitted with the comforts of home, without a 7-Eleven on the corner to pick up a snack or a Gatorade or something. No, Jesus is sent someplace very different, that in-between space where nothing is familiar and everything seems vaguely threatening. He's sent into the wilderness for this preparatory event, a hazing by Satan, to see if he's really made of the right stuff to be who God intends him to be. He is to be tested. Now, Mark's version of the story, brief as it is, as with all things in the Gospel of Mark, simply mentions who does the hazing without specifying what this weird initiation rite might be. Jesus is just there in this strange place, attended to by angels and living with wild beasts. He is tempted, but he does not succumb to the temptation. And then Jesus is gone. We don't hear about him for quite some time afterwards. The story section is over, and Jesus is on to the next part of the story. But something is different. When you go away for a period of time into the wilderness, in the wild places, you come back changed. Mark gets that. What does he tell us? Jesus is baptized and the heavens are torn asunder in that moment. Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan is dismissed. John the Baptizer is arrested, his reform movement stopped in its tracks, and Jesus, that young man who used to help out his dad in the carpenter shop, who would bring firewood for his mother to help cook dinner, this Jesus, this changed Jesus, takes up his new role as the one who brings God's word and proclaims that he has brought the good news. The heavens torn asunder, the hero challenged and transformed, a new message cried out in the land, all in 6 verses. That's Mark. But in 6 brief verses, there is more that goes on underneath the surface. It is always so when one moves out of one's old life and into a new one. Part of the change is about what happens in that baptism between John and Jesus. When John the Baptizer came out of the wilderness and took Jesus into that muddy Jordan River, I doubt that anyone there expected the dramatic thing that happened. Hey, Jesus, come on in the water with me. And guess what? There's going to be this great big loud voice and this bird's going to come down and the clouds are torn asunder. No, I don't think anybody was planning on that. But something happened, didn't it? We don't know if the onlookers heard that voice, saw the sky rent asunder, watched the dove descending, but we do know that Jesus certainly did all those things. He felt that he was being brought from his old world with all of its comfortable normalcy into a new wilderness, akin to the wilderness that his baptizer had lived in during John's ministry. Jesus was now in a place where little doves had the power to drop kick you into the wilderness, and where God spoke out loud, tearing apart the clouds of heaven to make room for his voice. This was a traumatic event, not a gentle one. So maybe it didn't take all that much of a shove from that bird to get Jesus out into the wilderness. So off he went to that empty space, devoid of everything but wild animals and the overshadowing presence of temptation and evil. And so the next part of the change is what happens in the wilderness. As I've said, Mark gives us only the barest statement of what happened there. Jesus was in the wilderness with the wild animals, and the angels attended him, and Satan tempted him. End of story. So much left unsaid. But the image that sticks in my mind is of Jesus sitting on a rock and thinking about what had happened just a little time before in that baptism. And he's got a couple of wild animals sitting there alongside of him, and he's thinking to himself, right now I feel like I have more in common with these wild animals than with my family back home. God has affirmed me, but I'm out here alone. I'm something different now than when I started. That's the thing about wilderness. Doesn't it always make us feel isolated, unlike any other person, without the conventional touch points that make us feel safe. Wilderness was a dangerous place. If the wild animals don't eat us, then the devil's going to try and get you to do something stupid. It was certainly going through Jesus' mind. And yet 40 days later, he walks out of the wilderness to assume his new role. And in doing so, he brings more of the wild animal with him and less of the domesticated pet religious leader. After all, this is the man who's going to be consorting with lepers and Samaritan women, who will eat with tax collectors and sinners, who will heal on the Sabbath, who will decry a lukewarm faith. In some ways, the wild animals have transformed him more than Satan ever could, since he is now an untamable power. And if we forget what that time in the wilderness did to Jesus, that untamable power, next week we'll be reminded of it when Peter rebukes Jesus for predicting his own demise. And Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. It is Satan who would have us worry about how we look to the rest of the world when we follow our Lord. It is this wild animal Jesus, this untamable creature, this God of all power, who reminds us who we are following and what is expected of us as a result. Something very different from that everyday world and its cares. Time in the wilderness is transforming. As I was thinking about this passage this week in preparation for talking to you about it, I found myself recalling the story of Aaron Ralston, the young rock climber whose life story was made into the movie 127 Hours. Ralston went alone into the wilderness of Canyonlands National Park for a day of solo mountaineering. This was, of course, the height of idiocy. Smart people do not go mountaineering alone. They always have someone with them in case of emergencies. And what an emergency this young man had. As he was climbing in one of the canyons, one of the boulders came loose, and he dropped to the bottom of this very narrow slot canyon, and the boulder that came loose pinned his right arm. He was stuck in the bottom of the canyon, unable to move his arm from underneath the huge rock. He was trapped. He tried yelling for help, but it was the wilderness, and there was nothing there. He tried to figure out a way to save himself, to survive on his own. And interestingly, during this time, he recorded what was happening. He made a little video diary with his camera. As he weakened, he had visions of his family, of those whom he loved. And after 5 days, he was weakened sufficiently that he began to have visions, including a vision of his future child. Somehow, in the aftermath of that, he found the wherewithal to make himself a tourniquet, break the bone in his arm, and hack off his pinned arm with the dull knife in one of his multi-purpose tools in his backpack. And then he walked out of the desert, covered with blood, to find people who could help him and take him to the hospital. Funny that it follows the same pattern that Dr. McCord Adams described. A hero identified and separated out from the rest of the world, tested in a wilderness experience, and returned to the world transformed. Aaron Ralston, now with one arm, was physically transformed in the obvious way, one-arm gun. But he also seems to have been transformed in some other ways. In an interview with National Geographic, Ralston was asked about that video diary, and his response may help us in understanding that last little piece of the gospel today. It gave me a sense of completion. Not only did the camera let me tell my family and friends what had happened, but it also gave me the opportunity to tell them how I was feeling and that I loved them. I liked the thought that I wasn't going to leave an unexplained mess. Ralston did come out physically transformed, but the process of getting through his time in the wilderness demanded that he explain himself, that he speak of it, that he connect with those whom he loved, who were a part of his world. And perhaps this is a little of what happened to Jesus as well. Jesus spent his time with the wild animals, with the temptation of the evil one, and he came out the other side. When he got back into the world, he found that his cousin John was gone, locked away in prison, and he had to speak. He could not be silent. He had to talk not so much about what had happened in detail about the time in the wilderness or that baptism, that dramatic baptism in the Jordan, but the outcome of what had happened, that he was someone who needed to tell them something. He had God's good news to share with people in strange new ways, and they had better pay attention. Repent, believe. So what does this mean for all of us? Most of us don't get prodded into the wilderness by a bird or get our arms pinned underneath a boulder in a canyon. But don't we all have our own wildernesses that transform us as well, for good and for ill? Wildernesses of loneliness, of illness, or loss, or spiritual dryness that leave us shaken and hollowed out like an old termite-ridden tree. Lent is a time to reflect on that time in the wilderness. It's the reminder that until the day that we are with God at the heavenly banquet table, we are all in the wilderness, being shaken, being changed. And our only right response to that time in the wilderness is to do what Aaron Ralston attempted in that video diary, to do what Jesus did when he came back from his time in the desert. Tell people what it meant to us, what it continues to mean to us, that we have come through the time in the wilderness by the grace of God to a new understanding of who we are and who God is. Take it as a fact that you will be changed by your time in the wilderness. So what will you tell others about it? About what it did to you and what it continues to do to you as you meditate on your life this Lenten season. Amen.